Genesis, the very first verses, the very first chapters, the very first story of our Holy Scriptures. It's one of the most beautiful stories that I think we have in the entire Bible. And to be honest with you, it's one of my favorite. Many of you have heard me say that before. I think I could spend the rest of my life just trying to unpack, trying to understand, and preaching and teaching on the book of Genesis. First chapter, in fact. At the same time, this creation story is both poetry and prose. It uses a lot of Hebrew words that are used only within poetry, and yet it's written more like a prose story. It evokes these beautiful images that reach back into time and place. A time and a place that none of us experience. None of us has a memory of that. There's no one living today that can reach back as far as Genesis tries to reach. These stories of creation spark the imagination in so many ways. And frankly, brothers and sisters, it's a shame that our modern scientific theories have led to arguments and disagreements as Christians have lost our imagination and instead argue with scientists, placing creation and evolution up against one another as if they're mutually exclusive, as if only one could be true. Instead, I would encourage us to look deeply and imaginatively at these stories, to discover the way that they speak in concurrence with our scientific theories, the way that these stories have shaped science, and the way that science helps us to look back and understand these stories better. It's clear that when God began to create, there were some raw materials available. You know, I remember going through seminary and hearing from some professors the idea of creation ex nihilo. It's the idea of creation out of nothing, that God zaps things and boom, pop, there they are from nothing. God is like a sort of wizard who pops things into existence from nothingness. And yet, the Genesis story tells us something different. That there are things swirling within the deep. That there's something like Earth, but it's formless and it's void. That there's something dark, and that there's these waters swirling around it, or at least something like waters, but they're really more of this deep, shapeless, purposeless abyss. And of course, God's Spirit hovering above all of this formless, shapeless, primordial muck. This swirling, formless mess of earth and water and darkness might not be all that different than that Big Bang idea that all matter in the universe was once within a singularity, and from that singularity came this massive expansion of matter, which eventually forms stars and planets and galaxies that we see and know about today. That idea is not inconsistent with the Genesis story at all. In fact, the two stories sound a lot alike. Genesis describing this singularity of matter as a formless void, this primordial goo of the universe that God enters in and expands into all that we know about. Genesis says that God begins to work on this formless matter, expanding and separating, bringing order to this chaotic muck of a formless void. And think about that for a moment. There's this swirling mess of matter that's not distinct yet, all wrapped up in sameness. Can't really be described except through these very obscure Hebrew words that you'll find anywhere else in the Bible in some cases. It's an interesting image. Nothing distinct, everything swirling around in this muck of primordial goo. And it's described as chaotic. We tend to think, in contrast, that things that are the same are unified, right? That when we think the same way, when we act the same way, that we've found some sense of oneness and unity. But Scripture says the opposite. Scripture says that this homogeneous state is formless, void, and empty. Then comes God, separating the formlessness into different, unique, and distinct parts. Light from dark. Earth from sky. Land from waters. These waters up here and these waters down there. And because of this diversity that God begins to create, new life is now possible. After the separating of light, darkness, and land and sea and waters from waters is done, then God can call forth from what is present life in the form of plants and animals, separating water animals from sky animals, making different kinds of land animals to crawl around and creep along the ground. I love the creation story. I could go on and on and on about it. But here's the truth that I want to encourage us to wrestle with that is seen within both the creation story and those theories that swirl around about Big Bang and evolution. The world, the universe, is moving towards difference since the very beginning. And it is this movement towards difference which is the work of God. Work that brings about order, which creates the conditions that are necessary for life itself. It is this difference that makes you and I possible. You see, we weren't the beginning of the creation story. We were the end that came about because all of what happened before. We were possible because of everything that came before us, in a sense. And if we are to live well, we must embrace this difference. Otherwise, we're fighting against the very grain of the universe. We're fighting against creation, against our Creator. Today, we live in a society that is constantly seeking to go back, in many ways, to that singularity of primordial muck, where everything looks the same because nothing can be distinguished from one another. We try to live in neighborhoods that look the same because we're uncomfortable with people who are different than us. We complain about employers when they hire people who are different than us, whether that difference is in terms of qualification or education or gender or race or ethnicity. Our school systems struggle because folks want their children to go to school with other children who are the same as them, whether in terms of their intelligence or their culture or their race. As I suggested last week, our churches have too often been influenced by something other than God's Word and become these monocultures of sameness rather than places that celebrate the diversity ordered by God into God's good creation. Apparently, difference is much more of a problem for us than it is for God. For God creates difference. Today, our society is too often bent on unmaking difference within our daily lives. I think the question for us today is this: how do we join God right here, right now, as we move forward in creating a place that grows and lives because of difference? Now, there's probably someone out there, I don't know, they may be listening on the radio next week at 3:30, or maybe today, right in this room, scared, frightened of difference. Maybe feeling within you thoughts like, well, God separated things, and so we should do the same thing. It's natural to separate ourselves into this community and that community by these things that are different about ourselves. It's natural to separate ourselves into churches by income and color of skin, culture and political party and so on and so forth. That's just like what God did after all. Didn't God separate the light and put it over here and put the evening and the darkness over here? We're just doing the same thing, right? Not so fast. The fact is, this line of thinking is an utter failure to believe in creation. A failure to believe in God's creation. That opinion, you see, implies things that are already separate and distinct. And it suggests further separating those things into their own place of existence. You see, See, God is not separating things that are already distinct. God is separating this primordial muck of oneness into distinct entities that when they live, they exist together. And because they live together, life comes forth. And just in case, as if predicting this line of argument for separate living and separate worshiping environments, right after the ordering of creation in Genesis 1 comes another story. A story about a garden where everything lives together, worshiping and glorifying God together. It is as if to say, just in case you think this is all about living and being separate, creating homogenous churches and homogenous lifestyles, no. God made you to live together in a garden that is beautiful because everything is different and yet praises God together. So, back to my question. How do we join God right here in this church, right now, as if we move forward in creating a place that grows because of difference? I believe the answer to that question lies right at the very heart of the creation story. In order to be life-giving, we must make space for difference. The primordial goo was about everything being the same. If we try to make everything the same, then we'll be a wasteland of emptiness. That's literally what those Hebrew words mean, a wasteland of emptiness. If we invite others into this place and ask them to conform to the ways that we do church, then we are simply empty. Empty of the beauty of God's creation. We are void of God's diversity. We have wasted what God has made good in our world. If we seek to assimilate folks into a single religious culture and practice that we might define as, I don't know, Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or Hood Memorial Christian Church or First Presbyterian Church or Glad Tidings, or we could go on and on and on. If we try to assimilate everyone into those kinds of religious cultures and practices, then we waste the unique and different gifts, the skills, the abilities, and the tastes of people included in the word all. A word that's become an important part of our church mission statement. A place that embodies God's love and grace to all is what we seek to be. If instead we, like God, make space within who we are for someone different to exist in the beauty of their difference, then we create a church that is life-giving, where all can flourish because we're together. So what does making such a space look like? Well, let me offer a few examples. Consider our worship today compared to 2 years ago. I don't want to critique what was. I simply want to acknowledge how we have, over the past year, year and a half, opened some space for some pretty special people. It was about this time last year that we brought instruments into our worship space. And they're sitting on your pews right now, and some of you picked them up and played them earlier in the service. And even within a few months, you begin to hear children running around here, playing those instruments and banging them, such that it wasn't long after the kids were crying because they had to leave church. Opening up space that allows a child to be a child in the setting of this holy sanctuary, that allows that child to praise God when they can't necessarily read a hymnal, when they don't understand everything about music yet, when the sermon's a little bit too long and a little bit too wordy and a little bit over their head. Opening space for a child to be present with us. And there they are. And they'll be joining us in just a few of them will be joining us in just a little while. We've also begun literally opening up space for folks who would not otherwise step into our doors. On the third floor of our building, we've begun to open up office space to organizations that have a social benefit for our community and some fit with the mission and vision of our church. We now have a yoga studio right over there. We have a counseling and coaching office. And these small businesses are inviting and welcoming folks into the doors of our church home. Folks who would not normally step into a church on their own in many cases. In fact, just this week, I had a wonderful conversation with someone out in the community who heard about what we were doing because of one of our offices upstairs. This person came to meet me at the cellar and we had a wonderful conversation during my Thursday office hours there, because I opened up some time in my schedule so that I could be out in the community, available, interacting with folks, not just inside these four, well, we got a lot more than four walls in this building, but not just inside these walls, but all across our community. We chatted about all kinds of things, family, work, life, struggles, needs. That wouldn't have happened. That wonderful moment of conversation wouldn't have happened if we hadn't had our friends with the yoga studio and the counseling office just upstairs. Something that edified me, that I pray edified the other person. We open up space for others to exist, for others to be, for others to become. Do you see what I mean? By opening up this kind of space. You see, there's no one way to do church. And when we confine church to one way, whether it's our mission or our ministry or our outreach or our worship, when we confine it to one thing, one way, then we miss all kinds of opportunities. We miss out on cultivating relationships with folks around us. And most importantly, we miss out on the beauty of the many different ideas and practices and cultures and expressions of faith that God has created in this world. But these are things we've already begun to do. I pray that we'll continue along this path of opening up physical space and spiritual space and emotional space and whatnot. But I hope that you're also wondering, well, what else? What's next? What crazy thing are Jason and Jody and our leadership team going to throw at us next? And I pray those questions are exciting and not scary. Consider for a moment one of the most noted historical disparate divides in our country today. Race. W.E.B. Du Bois has said this of the church, that there's no other institution in America that is so thoroughly built or more absolutely built on the color line. No other institution in all of America, the church. And of course you know the words, the famous words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., that Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour of the week. It's interesting how we know that, and yet we still can't find a way to change it. And I don't mean we sitting in this room. We're a part of the larger we that I mean. But churches across our country can't find ways to change this reality. We assert our love for one another. It's not that we don't like one another. It's not that we don't care. It's not that we don't reach out to one another in compassionate ways. We hold hands. We sing kumbaya. We help folks in need across all kinds of lines, color or otherwise. And yet we cannot find a fix to our segregated churches. I am convinced that this is primarily because we do not think about the cultural ways that we do church. You see, if we're to become a church that is not divided by race, then we must open space for the practices and expressions of other races, of other cultures, of other ethnicities. We must open up space for folks to live and exist alongside us, to be present here and feel welcomed and valued. Let me give you an example that comes from words written by Reverend Sheila Scholes Ross. She's a Baptist. Many of you know I come from a Baptist background. I don't always bring the Baptist voice in, but I am today. Sheila Jones Ross is the first African-American female pastor of the First Baptist Church in Pittsfield, Massachusetts, a predominantly white congregation. Writing about differences of practice in white and black churches, she begins by quoting noted preacher and reconciliation advocate Tony Evans, who says, "When African-Americans consider the care and protection God supplies, especially in light of their socioeconomic plight and their history, it's difficult not to be expressive." Reverend Scholes Ross continues by saying that such expression may take various forms, including clapping and shouting and dancing and testifying and the classic call and response interaction between members of the congregation and the preacher. Well, amen! Hallelujah! Tell it! Preach! Take your time! Are just a few of the familiar congregational responses that affirm or encourage the word of God from the preacher. I'm not sure y'all ever want to encourage me when I'm preaching, because I never hear any of those. Well, that's not true. Thank you, Brother John. I appreciate it. I welcome it. Evans goes on to speculate that many Anglos lack understanding regarding call and response in connection with celebratory deliverance of a message by a black preacher. In other words, we just don't get what that's about. As a black preacher, Reverend Scholes Ross continues, "I find it difficult to hear from white people that this type of worship is not meditative. A belief that only silence during worship reflects an appropriate spirit or response in worship denies cultural differences. While they're right that silence is one aspect of worship, I agree with Evans that outspoken celebration found in black churches is due to African Americans' gratefulness for the deliverance from slavery and other forms of oppression." That's Reverend Sheila Scholes Ross. She suggests that, for example, silence during worship is only one way. It's not the only way. She believes that it denies the experiences of millions of Christians across the globe if that becomes the only way that we can worship meditatively or in reverence. We should remember that those other Christians who don't worship as much through silence are not so distant from us. They're right down the street. Some are worshiping right now in doors not too far from these. Others are at home because they cannot find a family of faith that embraces their unique identity and form and expression of worship. Silence is one way, a valid way, an appropriate way. Celebration, amens, and expressive movement is also one way, a valid way, an appropriate way. What if we were a place where both could exist together in the space of a worship service? Where there were moments of profound meditative silence, alongside moments of joyful, exuberant celebration in the ways God has delivered us throughout our lives. What if some of us allowed ourselves to be delivered from the one way of silence? What if others of us allowed ourselves to be delivered from the one way of constant praise and celebration? What if some of us found a little joy by getting outside of our comfort zone and shouting, "Amen! Preach, Pastor! Hallelujah!" I hadn't planned on doing this. Could you try it with me? Could you just try it? Oh, somebody.
Hey, hallelujah.
There we go. Outside of your comfort zone. I know it might not feel right to you, but it does to someone else. And what if that experience can edify you and cause you to see a different side of God, a different side of worship, a different joy than maybe you've never felt before? Did it feel good, Rose?
Good.
There. And what if others found some deep, and spiritual meaning through the stillness of knowing God in the still small voice of silence in the halls of places that don't know how to stop shouting throughout the course of a service. We make space for difference to coexist in the same space. And when we do that, we create harmony. Think of it this way. Larry, I need your help. I'd like for you on that organ right now to play as many notes as you can, all at the same time. Go for it. All right. Sound pretty?
Yeah.
Not so much, right? Now that sound is something like that primordial muck of that creation story, right? A little bit. There's nothing distinct about it. You can't really pick anything out. It just sounds like a cacophony of formless sound. All mashed up together in one singularity. Now, Larry, if you'll take some of those notes apart, play a few of them one at a time. So now that we begin to expand those notes out, we'll pull them apart a little bit. Sounds a little bit prettier, doesn't it? You can hear each one. You can recognize that it has a unique quality. And as they move up and down, all of a sudden there's this great expression given to the music played. And that's nice. We can make melodies when we take those notes apart. Melodies can be beautiful, but as I said, existing apart is not the point of the creation story. It's living together to create harmony. That's the point of the creation story. So, Larry, now, if you will, take those notes that you've now taken apart and put some of them back together for us. And let's hear it again. That nourishes us in different ways, that sustains us, that is inviting and welcoming. Not because everything was picked apart and given its own little place here and there, but because they all came together to resonate with one another through order. God said in the beginning, "Let there be." Let them be. Let there be space for this and that. For difference. Let us make room for the diversity that God has built into the very foundations of our world. Let this one and that one have a place at the table together. And when we see that space for each one has been created, we can look upon the church that we have formed and shaped like God and proclaim over that fellowship of believers, just as God proclaimed in the very beginning, "It is good. It is very, very good."